We're glad you're with us. Jason Allman is no stranger to my family. Is he a, and I don't think he's a stranger to this congregation. Does anyone not know Jason Allman? If not, I can give him an introduction you will not believe. I can tell you things you probably don't want to know about him. You don't know a thing?
Oh, no. Come on.
My family is blessed in a lot of ways, And one of them is through Jason. And he just means so much to all of us. When Jason's in the room, Jason's in the room. That's the way we say it. Jason is in the house. So he's going to bring us our lesson tonight. You're going to be thrilled that you've come to be with us. Jason, it's your turn. You're going to hear two bells.
Two bells.
You're going to hear a bell, and then you're going to hear a bell.
I'm going to hear a bell.
I never hear them. I never hear them, but you. Okay. Maybe you will.
Okay.
Thank you, brother.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Are y'all doing okay?
Yes.
I'm delighted to be here with you at Mars Hill.
I don't know. Did you ever put that video out that I sent David? Or
you didn't see it?
No.
Channel 7
had that on there?
Really? No, I didn't know that.
But what, did it go out on Facebook?
Okay, well, I didn't get to see it. I checked Facebook.
Yeah,
right, yeah, exactly. I know.
I checked Facebook to see if that was out there. As I was going to say, as I said in the video, since I've been a child, you know, in the earlier childhood years, Mars Hill's always been a lot to me. And the Vacation Bible School always stands out as being one of the best in the area. A lot of good work's been done over the years. And, you know, when I go back to my childhood, my teenage years, I spent a lot of time out here. Especially with my older brothers. You probably know them better than me. Keith and Nathan, right, would be out here, and I would get to tag along and met David for the first time back then, and then, of course, really got to know him at Camp Cottle. But the Riley family, obviously, is a big blessing to me, and I married one of them, right? So we're delighted to be here with you tonight. I also want to thank everyone who's come from the Apollo congregation out here. We have several. And I want to thank them for coming. I know they're tired because we just got done with our Vacation Bible School, which was a tremendous success. And I want to thank the members from Mars Hill who came out to help us in our Vacation Bible School last week. We had several from Mars Hill, and we're always grateful for that. And we're delighted that we're able to be here for yours. And we do pray that it goes very well, as it always does. And great crowd out tonight to come worship God. Is there anything better you'd rather be doing right now than worshiping God? Anything you'd rather be doing than this? Than coming up here and hearing these songs, these little children sing these songs, and getting the opportunity to pray to God and open up His Word and learn about Him and find out how He's helping us in our lives. And I just pray I'm able to do a halfway decent job proclaiming the gospel to you tonight. I don't want to be like the guy who was trying out for his first preaching work. He was at this congregation, and he got up to preach, and he preached a sermon. Thought he did a decent job, you know. But he was standing at the door, and he was, you know, how the preacher has to do, David, right? We have to stand out at the door and shake hands with everybody, and there's a line that forms. That's just the way it's supposed to be. And everybody would come out, and they'd be like, "Oh, preacher, that was a great sermon. That was so good." You know, he's starting to feel pretty good about himself. And a little bit later, this man in the line came by and said, "Preacher, that's the worst sermon I ever heard. I never heard a sermon so bad." And then he'd walk away. And then that preacher keep on shaking, big line, you know, "Hey, preacher, that's the best sermon I ever heard. That nobody's ever preached a sermon that good," you know. He's feeling good about himself. This same man makes his way back through the line, comes up, shakes the preacher's hand. "That's the worst sermon I ever heard, preacher. That's no preaching. That's close to no preaching that I've ever heard." And this preacher can't figure it out, you know. And here come some more people, and they're telling him how good of a job he did. He starts feeling real good about it again and thinks things are going well. Well, here comes this gentleman, same guy again, third time now in the line. "Preacher, that's the worst sermon I ever heard. I had never heard anything worse than that in my life." Well, after that third time, this preacher kind of had enough of that. He went to one of the elders, kind of pulled the elder aside and said, "You know, everybody here's been so friendly and so nice, but there's this one man, and he just keeps coming back through this line just over and over and over, and he's just telling me how bad of a job I've done, and
He said, I just can't figure out, you know, is he just unhappy, you know, all the time? And
he's, elder said, don't worry about that man. Do not worry about him at all. We know him to be that way. All he does every day is walk around in circles telling everything everybody else says all the time.
All he does is walk around and repeat everything he hears.
All right, y'all supposed to laugh. That's supposed to be funny. Oh, boy. All right, we got to get you laughing and smiling or we can't have a vacation Bible school, right? So perk up. Here we go. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to start from there tonight. Joshua chapter 6. Boy, I'm so grateful for the Old Testament. Are you? You know, in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, the Bible says, for the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what, everybody? Might have hope. Are you thankful for the Old Testament Scriptures? Can you find out something about your faith? Can you be strengthened in your Christian faith by the Old Testament Scriptures? Can you be pumped up and excited about God, who is the all-powerful God? He's the creator of the universe. He can do anything. And we find out about those things from the Old Testament. Does that excite you?
Yes.
Are you thankful for your God? Man, we learn so much about God from the Old Testament, don't we? We learn so much about Him. You know, I've heard people say, well, you in the Church of Christ, y'all don't believe in the Old Testament, do you? Because you don't believe that you are under the old law. And we have to point out and say, well, we don't believe we are under the old covenant law with regard to our salvation, but we fully believe in the Old Testament, right? Oh, we fully believe in the Old Testament. We study the Old Testament. We love the Old Testament. We believe the Old Testament is the foundation and the understanding of who God is and what He's done and how powerful He is. And we learn some really wonderful things about Him from the Old Testament. And Joshua is just one of those instances, right, where God has led His people, right, for many years through the wilderness. And remember, you know, had it not been for some unbelief, for some lack of faith on behalf of the people of Israel, right, who trusted the 10 spies over Joshua and Caleb, had it not been for that lack of faith, that unbelief, they would have entered the promised land a lot sooner than they did, right? But because they trusted in the 10 spies who came back and said, there's no way we can take the land, they were condemned by the Father to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And you know, in the wilderness when they were there, that everyone died, all of the fighting men died except for two. Who were they? Joshua, he had no parents. He was the son of Nun, right? Had no parents. That's a joke too. Right? Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb. Those were the only two men who lived to tell about it, right? 603,448 fighting men died in the wilderness in 40 years. A whole new generation had to rise up in order to go into the promised land because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief. Had they not witnessed the parting of the sea? Had they not seen God feed the manna in the wilderness? Had they not seen the water come out of the rock? Had they not seen the quail throughout that period of wandering? And here they get to the outskirts of the promised land and they have a lack of faith and they trust these spies. They say, oh, there's no way we can take the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. And God was angry with them, wasn't He? You can read about that back there in Numbers chapter 15, Hebrews chapter 3. You can read about it again when the Hebrews writer is reminding the Christians of that day. Hey, listen, don't have an evil heart in you of unbelief like those people did back there when they tempted God and tested Him in the wilderness, right? My brothers and sisters, we serve a very powerful God. We serve the only God, the only true God, the all-powerful God, don't we? And man, I'll tell you what, I say it's really easy for me, you know, sitting here or standing here to say, I think I would have trusted God because I might have been just like them. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, if God hadn't shown them what He was capable of doing, they just weren't paying attention because He'd shown them multiple times, hadn't He? From Moses even going into Pharaoh's house with those 10 plagues and then coming across the Red Sea when there was a great parting of the sea and then all through that wilderness, God had showed him over and over who had power, right? And now here he is with a whole new generation of fighting men ready to take them into the promised land,
Moses is not able to go in because he had, he committed an act of disobedience when he struck the rock a second time, and he was not supposed to do that a second time, right? He wasn't able to go into the promised land. He was only able to look from the mountaintop and look down in. And a new leader had to rise up. A new leader had to rise up. David, I could stand up here and talk for the rest of my, I don't know how long I have. I could stand here and talk the rest of my time about leadership, right? And how bad the church needs leadership. And how bad the church needs some men to stand up and be the next one that's going to stand up and fill that gap, right? Be the next one that's going to stand up and lead God's people. Because after Moses dies and there's this gap, Joshua was the one who was called to be in charge and lead the people of God into the promised land. I'll tell you what, we need to be training up more men, don't we? To lead. David Riley, I hope he lives to be 120 years old or even old. But David's not going to be around forever. We need more men that are going to fill in that spot, don't we? Out there at Apollo, I'm not going to be around there forever. We need to be training our young men now to be leaders after we're gone. And Joshua was called to do this mighty, wonderful work for God after Moses is out of the way. Moses passes away. Moses is not able to go in. And Joshua has to stand up and be the leader of God's people. I want you to go back to chapter 1 before we look at chapter 6. And I want you to notice a couple of things. In chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people you will divide an inheritance of the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right, turn not from it to the left, that you may prosper wheresoever you go. Moses is dead. He's not going to be the captain in charge to take them into the promised land. Joshua is called by God to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And you know what God says? God says, no one is going to be able to stand before you. No one is going to be able to stop this progress. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm going to be with you. And make sure you observe to do everything I've commanded you to do. And don't turn to the right and don't turn to the left. Now, I'll tell you one thing. Joshua's a hero I can look up to. Because he'd already shown his faith by being one of the 12 that went into the promised land, right? That said, hey, we can take the land. God's already told us he's going to give us the land. This was a man who trusted God. This was a man who feared God. This was a man that could lead God's people. And God knew it, and he called him and he said, listen, you don't have to worry about it. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. You know what, my friend, today? God is calling you to do a mighty, wonderful work for him. And you know what he's promising you? He's going to be with you. He's going to be with you wherever you go and whatever you do. And just make sure, as God told Joshua, when you do God's will, make sure don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Just stay right down there doing God's will. And he's going to prosper you. Do you believe that? And I believe that with all my heart. Look over at Joshua chapter 6 now. After the Israelites cross over the Jordan River, I'm reminded of this. I said this at the gospel gathering a couple of weeks ago, or last week when I was there, about this gentleman. He was on an airplane ride with another gentleman, and he was talking about how powerful God is, right? And how his God had led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and parted that sea, and all the Israelites crossed over on dry land. And that gentleman sitting next to him on the plane was a skeptic. He didn't believe in God. And he looked back at that man who had so much faith. And he said, yeah, but you know that part of the sea only was 6 inches deep at that time. trying to persuade this guy not to believe in God. This man had so much faith in God. You know what he said? You know, he said, well, hallelujah, that's an even greater miracle because my God was able to drown that whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water, right? When you have that kind of faith in your God, you understand what it means to do all that God said and turn neither to the right nor to the left. This is the God who's powerful enough to prosper you. This is the God who's powerful enough to take you across the Jordan River. This is the God who's powerful enough to give you the promised land that He's promised to give you. And you know what? He's promised all of us a land where we're going to rest. Y'all ever sang that song, To Canaan's Land, I'm on my way where the soul of man never dies. My darkest night will turn to day where the soul of man never dies. Joshua chapter 6. Israel has finally crossed the Jordan. They have prepared themselves spiritually. They have followed God's orders to the letter at this point. They are ready to begin the conquest of the promised land. They are ready to claim for themselves the land that flows with milk and honey. But it's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some faith. For Israel, Jericho would be a benchmark. It would be the first land that they would conquer, the first city they would conquer on their way into the promised land. How would they react to that? Would they do God's will? Would they listen to Him? Would they do it exactly how He said to do it? Because, granted, it was pretty unconventional, right? I mean, this method that God chose to bring down the walls of this city was pretty unconventional for any day and time. Do you agree with that? Were they going to trust Him? Were they going to do His will? Put yourself into the life or the shoes of the average Israelite soldier. For most of these men, Jericho was the first city they had ever seen that was surrounded by huge walls. It must have looked like it was impossible to penetrate that wall. But God had told them, if you observe to do all the things that I have commanded you and you turn neither to the right nor to the left, you will be prospered. And people who trust in God that much understand that a little wall is not going to stand between them and victory. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 1, we see that Israel has a problem. The Bible says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in and none went out. I wasn't at Jericho. I've never seen Jericho. I never visited Jericho, so all I can go is on what other people say. But other people say, scholars say, that Jericho is one of the oldest cities in the world in Joshua's day, and it was surrounded by a system of two walls, an outer wall and an inner wall. I can only go by what I know. Like I said, I wasn't there. I don't know. But they had a wall, a big wall. The outer wall, it said, was 6 foot thick. It'd be like if I laid down. I'm about 6 foot tall, so if I laid down, that's how thick the wall was. And about 20 feet high. I don't know how tall this building is, but it's probably about 20 feet, a little more maybe. 6 feet thick and that high. The inner wall, they say, was about 12 feet thick. That's two of me laid down. And 30 feet high. They had a problem. They had an obstacle. They had something standing in their way. Can God give them a solution to this problem? Is anything too big for our God? I think, wasn't it said in the New Testament, with men this is impossible? But with God what? Is that what it says? Are you sure? That's what it says, isn't it? But with God what? All things are possible. That's what it says, right, Eddie Hawk? Isn't that what it says? With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
I wonder if Joshua said, all right, everybody go find your chisels and your picks and your dynamite, your TNT, you know, whatever they had. You better go find it because we're going to need it. You know, when I face a problem, when I face an insurmountable, what I think is a problem, an obstacle, I'm trying to rack my brain for every possible scenario I can think of to try to overcome this problem, and I forget about the one who can overcome the problem for me, and that's God. 6 foot wide, 20 foot tall, 12 foot wide, 30 foot tall. They had a problem. You know what? I read about some other people in the Bible who had a problem. David had a problem. His name was Goliath. I think he stood about 9 foot tall, didn't he? Didn't he? David had a problem. I preached a sermon last Sunday before our vacation Bible school. Y'all got to laugh this time. Y'all didn't laugh very much at my joke last time, and I was all excited about that one. And y'all just kind of sat there, so maybe I just did a terrible job of telling it. But this one's even kind of harder to understand, so I really need you to laugh at this. Okay, this is, thank you, but it's not done yet. our vacation Bible school was about excavation or archaeology. You know how hard it is to find an archaeology joke? Man, I was looking for archaeology jokes. I was looking, how can I tell a joke? I like to tell jokes. I like to laugh. I was like, how can I tell an archaeology joke? So I found one. It's kind of funny that this archaeologist was out digging one day. Riggy's already laughing. So you think it's funny, don't you? He's like, please don't tell that. I'm telling anyway. Dug a, his archaeologist was digging, and he came across a mummy. Mummy. Pulled it out of the ground. Boy, he was so excited, he went back and told the leader of the expedition. He said, man, I just dug up a mummy, and he's 3,000 years old, and he died of heart failure. And this man, this curator, was like, how did you know that? He said, we're going to take him, we'll examine him, we'll let you know if you're right. Well, a little bit later, here he comes, he says, man, you got it right. He said, that mummy's 3,000 years old, and he died of cardiac arrest. And he said, I just got to know how you knew that. He said, well, it was easy. He said, when we dug him up, we opened up his hand, and we saw a little piece of paper in there. It said, I bet 10,000 shekels on Goliath. Died of heart failure. Because let me tell you, right when that first stone went up and hit that giant in the head and he came tumbling down, I imagine that mummy did go right over, don't you? Got my whole life savings on Goliath. Who wouldn't have put their whole life savings on Goliath? I'd have taken that bet, Eddie Hawkins, wouldn't you? If I was a betting man, I'd have taken that bet. I bet all my money on Goliath. Who wouldn't have done that? That was a problem. David had a problem. A large problem. How are we going to overcome this? David didn't even think twice about it. If the God who saved me from the paw of the lion and the mouth of the bear is with me, I can do anything. You believe that or not? Have you had a lion that God has saved you from? Have you had a bear that God has saved you from? If you have, then you know you can bring down this giant. If God has brought you out of a situation before, do you think he's going to bring you out of another one? There's no doubt in my mind that many of you in this room have suffered a great deal more than Jason Allman ever has. I've lived a pretty sheltered life. I haven't had a lot of major problems, and I pray that, you know, that continues. But some of you have gone through things I can't even imagine what you've gone through. I couldn't even begin to know. I mean, we could go around the room and you could talk about the things you've been through. I don't know if it's you've had to face death of a loved one that's very close to you. Maybe the loss of a job that you thought you were going to have to retirement, and all of a sudden it goes belly up. Or maybe your health, just in one night you found out you had a health issue that was life-threatening to you. I don't know what you're facing, but I guarantee you in a room this size, some of you have had some problems, some insurmountable problems you thought you couldn't face, but guess where you are? You're here right now and you're worshiping God. Because the same God that brought you out of that the last time is going to bring you out of it again. I talked to a lady right before, Thomas, right before we came, I was talking to a lady on Facebook. And it's hard to even talk about. His name was Hayden. 7 years old. He was on my baseball team. Not mine, I was coach. I was coaching Hayden. He was a shortstop and every other stop. He didn't stay at shortstop. He thought he was a shortstop, second base, first base, right fielder, center field. He's all over the place. And when he wasn't doing that, he was playing in the dirt. This was T-ball. Hayden went to his grandparents' house one day, like he always did every weekend. Every weekend he'd go to his grandparents' house. Get on the tractor. Ride in the bucket of the tractor, because that's what they did. Every time. Never had an issue. Till one day, Grandpa got a new tractor. Got in the bucket of the tractor. Grandpa wasn't used to the tractor. Something popped out of place. The gear popped out of place. It became out of control. Hayden fell out of the bucket and the tractor. 7 years old. Had to preach that funeral. Just talking to that lady today. She's a member of the Lord's church. She's struggling. I mean, it's been 4 years. I cannot imagine facing that kind of a problem. I can't imagine that. What she's going through, how she's able to cope. What, y'all, did y'all see what happened this weekend in Branson? Did you know that one of those gentlemen who passed away was a deacon in the Lord's church in Osceola, Arkansas? His son had just obeyed the gospel. He was 15 years old, and he gave his first devotional sermonette type talk last Sunday night. 15. His wife didn't go on the trip. She stayed in Branson doing some shopping. Her husband, her son, and her daughter get on a boat and never, well, the daughter did. The daughter survived. The daughter survived, but her husband and her son not coming home. What words do you say? What do you do? How do you go on? I have no idea what to say. People face problems. Big problems. And you don't even know what to say. Except this. God is bigger than all of our problems. God can heal. God can provide. I was talking to the sister today because she said, I just don't know how I'm going to overcome the hurt and the anger and the grief and the... And I, you know, like I say, I can't even imagine what you're going through. I'm not even trying to imagine. I don't. I just said, I do want you to think about this. God lost his son too. Jesus died right in front of the Father. And he allowed him to. Did y'all know that song that says he could have called? Yeah, and that's not even correct, is it? The Bible says he could have called how many legions? 12 legions. I don't know how many a legion is, but some say 6,000. That's 72,000. Y'all try to sing that. He could have called 72,000 angels. That's actually pretty good, isn't it? Let me ask you this. Did you know that one angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 people in one night? 185,000 people were killed by one angel in one night. How many can 72,000 kill? Could he have come down off the cross? Israel faced a problem, a big problem. You and I face problems. Some of you have faced problems that I hope I never face. But God is bigger than our problems. And he can tear down your problem. You know what else Israel had? They didn't only have a problem. They had a promise. Look at verse number 2 of Joshua 6. The Bible says, And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Wait a minute, God, we're still not even there yet. Eddie, we haven't even made it there yet. But you've already given him to us? Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? The thing about God that's so amazing and wonderful and inspiring is God can speak in past tense for things that haven't happened yet. I can't do that. Hey, kids, yeah, we've already been to Disney World. Yeah. And they're like, what? We didn't go, Dad. Oh, but we've already been. We've already been there. Don't worry. But I can't do that because I can't promise that. I don't have that in me. I can't see the future. All I can say is, hey, we're going to try to go. You know, we're going to try to get there. Right? But God can speak of things in past tense that haven't even occurred yet. That's how powerful He is. Because He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And He's so powerful, He already knew the outcome of what they were about to do. So He said, I've already done it. All you got to go up there and do is just do what I tell you to do, and it's yours. Now, who's not going to do that? You know what God could tell you today? I've already given you salvation. All you got to do is get up and go take it. Who ain't going to do that? I said, ain't, I mean it. Who isn't going to do that? God said, it's free. I've already given it to you. Jesus paid the price. Just get up and go get it. God has the power to speak of things in past tense that haven't even occurred yet. He said, I've already given you the king. I've already given him to you. Look at verse 3. But here's what you got to do. You see, we don't like that part. We don't like that part. Oh, I thought you'd already given it to us, God. You mean we got to do something now? Look what they have to do. And this is unconventional, David, right? And you shall compass the city. That means walk around it. Right? You men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. Now, what great exercise. I don't know how... I don't know how far that was in circumference, but that had to be quite a walk. For 6 days, you're going to encompass the city one time. Just make your daily walk. And 7 priests, verse 4, shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. On the 7th day, you will encompass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. Israel had, not only did they have a problem, they had a promise. I've already given you the king. I've already given you the city. You know what, my friend in Christ, we have some problems. Some of us have more problems than others. But you know what else we have? We have some promises too. We have some promises too. You remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, the Bible says, then Peter said unto them, y'all can quote this one with me, come on, quote this one with me. Then Peter said unto them, repent ye, and what? Be baptized, who? Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? The remission of sins, and you shall receive who? The gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And then in verse 30, the next verse it says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off. Do you know we've got some promises here? You may have a problem, but you've got a promise too. In your life, you may have a sin problem that hadn't been dealt with yet, but let me tell you, there's a promise for you. There's a promise of salvation for you. You believe that? There's a promise of eternal life for you. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, I believe that's the verse that says that God cannot what? Lie. How many of you cannot lie? Anybody? Anybody here cannot lie? We're pretty good at it sometimes, right? Right? Don't act like you never do, that you never have. You know you have. But God can't. So if He's promised you eternal life, guess what He's going to give you? He's going to give you eternal life. If He's promised you salvation, guess what He's going to give you? He's going to give you salvation. There's some promises for you. And God can speak in past tense of things that hadn't even happened yet. Is that okay? Israel had a promise. You know what our promises are? We have a promise that our weapons are powerful through God. But our weapons are not carnal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty for the pulling down of strongholds." We have a promise that our battles have all been arranged by the Lord, and they all will work together for good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, can y'all quote this one? "For we know that" what? "All things" do what? "Work together for good to those who do" what? "For those who love God and are" what? "Called according to His purpose." We have a promise that our ability is limited only by our faith or lack thereof. On our sign at Apollo, out our little blue sign out by the road, it says, "Where unlimited faith abounds." Our ability to accomplish things is only limited by our faith. And I just happen to have a whole lot of faith that God can do just exactly what He says He's going to do. And the church of our Lord should have so much faith, we believe we can accomplish anything through our Heavenly Father. I believe with all my heart, David, that the Lord's church could do just about whatever we wanted to do, whenever we wanted to do it, that was God's will, with His approval. What do you think? We can't have the grasshopper complex and think we can't take the land. We can take the land because God's already given it to us. We just have to have faith, and we've got to act. We have God's promise that we have power in the day of battle. We have God's promise that He will continue to give us victory. In 1 Corinthians 15, 57, the Bible says, "But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have God's promise that we will never fight alone, because God said in Hebrews 13, 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I don't know much about the Greek language. I know the Bible was written in Greek, and I'm thankful I don't have to read it in that way. That's really what I know about it. But every once in a while, it sure helps to know the Greek language a little bit, and it sure helps to know the tenses of those words, because if you look at the tense of this word "never" in the original language, really what you could say is God saying, "I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you." Ever infinity. We have God's promise that when the battles are ended, we will celebrate victory in the presence of God. Because not only did Israel have a problem and Israel have a promise, you know what Israel also had? They had a partner. Look at Joshua chapter 5. I've got to hurry now. That was the buzzer. In Joshua 5:13, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, which is with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up unto him and said unto him, Are you with us or are you against us? And he said, No, I'm not with you, I'm not against you, I'm just here to be in charge of the whole situation. And he said, No, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose the shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy. And Joshua did it. Who was that, my friend, the captain of the Lord's host? Most people believe that was the pre-incarnate Christ. And I have no issue with it at all. None at all. Israel had a partner. And let me tell you, if you have Christ as your partner, if you have Christ as your captain, if you have God as your father, you've got a partner in every problem that you face. And that same partner is the one who gave you the promise that if you trusted Him as your partner, you're going to be victorious. Let me ask you if you think that maybe when Joshua saw that man with that sword drawn, if maybe that encouraged him just a little bit. I wonder if that man who was able to have his eyes opened, remember he saw the encampment, all the people around the city that were there to destroy him, and Elisha prayed for him that his eyes would be open, and what did he see? Boy, he saw the city surrounded by the heavenly host. You've got a partner. The captain of the Lord's host is fighting for you. We've got war, we've got weapons, the Word of God. What about this weapon, prayer? Do you believe prayer can be used in a more effective way? And as I close, not only did Israel have a problem, not only did they have a promise, not only did they have a partner, you know what Israel did? They prevailed. Go back to the text with me as we close here. It says in verse number 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord, and blew the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I bid you shout. Then you will shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. And they did this for how many days? Why? Because God told them to, right? And it came to pass at the seventh, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. All right, now look at verse 20, and I got to quit. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Whether it had one wall or two, I don't have any idea. Whether it was 6 feet or 100 feet wide and 200 feet tall, it don't matter to me. When they shouted and they blew the trumpets, the wall fell down flat. And guess what? If you do what God tells you to do, and I do too, you know what's going to happen to our problem? It's going to fall down flat. Because we've got a promise. And we've got a partner. And we will prevail. Thank you. It's great to be with you. I had a great time. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Jason. Now, if you haven't had an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper, it's going to be served in that room. You go out one of these doors, it'll be the first door, or the second door to your right. Right there, someone will meet you in just a few minutes if you need to observe the Lord's Supper. The young people are coming out of their classes. They're going to be meeting in the fellowship room just down the hall. You're invited to go. Go on in. Take your seat. There's a young person sitting in. Sitting there.